2.5 hours. So when you say that to me, that I may have some extra time, not good. Well, we're up to Acts 20, and I had a long night last night getting the final touches on things. I have here notes of 4 weeks of study, so I think I'm done with that now. I think. So, in place of that, with the help of the prompting of Asish, he gave us an outline for our men's breakfast yesterday, and it's very concise and very good. Winning the battle for your mind, a willing mind, a wise mind, and the molding of your mind fits right into Acts 20 also. And so in place of what I just tore up, we've got 2 pages. So we'll see what happens. Acts 20. Let's pray just a moment. Father God, this is your word. And sort of with fear and trembling, I approach it because it's so precious to all of us. And we want to, above all, see Jesus Christ in that, because he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto his hearers the things about himself. So we want to do that. Thank you. Amen. Turn to Acts 20. The Bibles. Together with my notes, I have the map that Lamont passed out a few weeks back. And as I have gone over this and my study of the Word, you find the Apostle Paul and his team of people crisscrossing the Aegean Sea, stopping at one island after another in different places, then back in the eastern Mediterranean, and finally to Jerusalem is where he wants to go. So it's really quite a travelogue that we're experiencing here. Let's read just the first 6 verses to start with. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. There we stayed 7 days. Well, the transition to Acts 20 from Quincy's message last week, Paul is in Ephesus. The name of the Lord Jesus has grown, was being magnified. The word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing. These are our verses out of Acts 19. It was on a collision course with the goddess Artemis, the gospel of the true and living God. Jesus Christ was colliding with Artemis, or Artemis. Quite a disturbance, bordering on a riot with rage and confusion. It was concerning the way, with lots of consequences for the city of Ephesus as protector of Artemis. The handworkers' industry of idol makers, the economy, and a confused society. It was really quite a strange place. I could imagine it was about like Seattle was about 10 days ago, and the Super Bowl win had their big parade, and wow, it was estimated with a crowd of over half a million, and I can imagine it might have been sort of like that in Ephesus. All of this leads us back to verses in chapter 19, and 21, and 22. I'd like to review some of these points. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. It's hard to follow Paul sometimes. He's here, he's there, and he's always exhorting, ministering, building people up in the faith. He's like the picture in the front of the podium here. Some of you can see it better than others. It's a shepherd, a German shepherd. Not a dog, but a shepherd who is a German. And he had his place of grazing his sheep near a friend's home of ours, a friend of ours, and had two dogs. One was Rex and the other one was Lynx. If you know a little bit of German, you know that Lynx is left and Rex is right. And so he would say to these dogs, "Lynx!" And Lynx meant the dog at the left would take care of the shepherding that part of the flock. And if he said Rex, it was to go to the dog went to the right. So my point in bringing this picture this morning is this, that a shepherd is a shepherd wherever he goes. He'll always be doing it, always be doing it. And I'm trying to learn from the Apostle Paul that. He said, "Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." And there are things in Paul's life probably that we wouldn't want to imitate, but what's of Christ, we surely do. And Paul was a shepherd. He said in 2 Corinthians, by the way, 2 Corinthians is a wonderful tie to Acts. It's virtually the biography of Paul in his ministries. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Besides all these things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Can you imagine that? Having a care for all the churches. The same as we find in chapter 20 and verse 28 as he ministers to these elders from the Ephesian church. He says, "Be on your guard, or take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with" what? Blood. You're blood bought. You are blood bought. Each of us is. It's got to be very precious to us. It's got to be always high in our priorities for how we're going to live. That's why the Apostle Paul said beyond the cross was the resurrection. And so he says it's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. How do you live? How do I live? So we want to be learning much from the book of Acts this way. Paul is, as I just read from Acts 19, I didn't mention in in chapter 20 and verses 16 and 20, it says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Nice future, huh? Nice future for the Apostle Paul. Verse 23, the same chapter, 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received with the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me," he says, "that I may finish my course with joy." We're going to be looking at joy tonight with Craig as he introduces that. What is joy? Joy is not happiness, not necessarily. Joy is Jesus and others and you, probably making an acrostic out of that. So Paul is always thinking about Jerusalem. He wants to get there. He's taken a vow. He's got his head shaved. I'm not too sure how all that fits, but it's a certain vow he took that related to Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the celebration of the Passover, and so as we read through Acts 20, many times he says, "On the next day, on the following day, 5 days we were here, 7 days we were there." Why is he giving us these details? Because they all relate to Jerusalem. He's going there. That's where he wants to go. He's committed. And some of his associates wondered, "Are you sure you should go there? Why go there and get killed?" And yet Paul had that keen touch with the Lord Jesus Christ to know what he should do. And so the disciples had to finally say to him, "The will of the Lord be done," at the end of Acts 21. Well, let's get into this. The first six verses of Acts 20, but with a time press between Passover and the 50 days until Pentecost, and he had shaven his head and made a vow, and men keep vows, Paul was in a hurry. Note the mention of the days adding up. And here's a kind of an aside here. If you think that's kind of strange that he mentions 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 7 days, why? Well, compare it to Numbers chapter 33. Let's just turn to that chapter of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 33. And you say to yourself, how in the world does that relate to Acts 20? Well, it may and may not. So, Numbers chapter 33. Now, if you notice, you can't notice it from there, but if I were to show you my Bible, I've made 40 notes on that one chapter, and they all start like this. They journeyed. They journeyed. They journeyed. They journeyed. They journeyed. They journeyed. 40 times. What is that? It's Jehovah's journal of the wandering of the children of Israel from Egypt to the Jordan. And so I say to myself, why in the world do you do that, Lord? What's so important about that? God doesn't miss anything. He's very precise. And so he gives us this account. It'd be something for you to think, just read through that some, maybe this afternoon or sometime this week, and see if you don't notice the same sort of thing. Because it says, At the command of the Lord, they moved. So did Paul. So did these seven men in verse 4. I love these, all these Greek names and so on. Why? Well, you know, what Paul did in his life among us, was he did so many things. He only preached three times in the book of Acts. Only three times. Once to Jews, once to Gentiles, and then to the Ephesian elders. What is he doing the rest of the time? Well, he's doing this, folks. He's investing his life, making disciples of all nations, one person at a time. You know, if Jesus worked closely with 12, should I try to work with 12? Should I try to work with 6 or 5 or 4? Why don't you try with 1? Why don't you just pour your life into one person at a time and see what results God will give you? I love the scripture in John 12 where Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. That's the passage it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. How do you want to live your life? You want to live alone? Or do you want to have God put people in your life? And then you just give yourself to them. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. What did he say? He says, it slips my mind about, I'll have to look at it. 2 Corinthians 12. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me. I will very gladly spend and be spent. Will you do that? What should I be learning from the Apostle Paul? He says, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And so, the opposite of that is, sure, live your life alone, empty, or fill it with people. Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem anyway. My wife just gave me a funny look. She says, oh, yeah, I hear there. you're getting back on track. All right, here we go. And we've just finished up with Numbers 33. We've realized that God takes careful account of where you go and what you do. Where I am, there shall my servant be also. Not where I am, he will be, but where he is, I want to be. Where are you today, Lord? Where are you going to be this coming week? Who would you have me put time, how would you have me invest my time this coming week? Any people? And if you can't invest in somebody, maybe someone wants to invest in you. Maybe somebody has some time special for you to help you get launched in that direction. Paul, the shepherd-making disciple maker. That's what I like to think of him. He was told, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, wherever you are going, make disciples. And so I call him a shepherd-making disciple maker. What would be the natural outcome of Paul investing his life in these men like Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Trophimus and Secundus and Gaius and all the funny names, Norwegian names, aren't they, Eric? All right. Anyway, he was making shepherds, really. He calls the disciples from Ephesus to himself to exhort them. How would he exhort them? Look at that verse. back to the beginning of Acts 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. What do you suppose he was doing? What do you suppose he was saying to them? What does that word exhort mean? I'm kind of that kind of guy, huh? Anybody know? Aaron, what's an exhorter? What does he do? He exhorts.
Speaks into people to build them up.
That's right. Yeah, he's an exhort is about the same as encourage. We have a word in German. I love it. It says it's ansporn. It's help to set him on fire. Er sport mich an. And I love that. It stirs me to do better things for Jesus Christ. And so I think he was always doing two things. If he didn't know what to do with somebody, always help them to love God more and help them to discover in a new way the Great Commission. So it's the Great Command and the Great Commission. Live by that. Live by that. Whatever you're going to be doing this coming week and the next month and so on, always have that in the kind of the back of your mind. I love God more. I want to serve Him in the Great Commission. To win the lost and build the saved. And so, Paul had these men around him. Just quoted 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. I would very gladly spend and be spent for you. He mentioned how he had a concern for all the churches. And here's a great scripture too. 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, Paul's the writing of 2 Corinthians is virtually an autobiography. And so in 2 Corinthians 2, find it here, Second Corinthians 2:12. When I came to Troas, that's where these guys were they went to, wasn't it? They finished up in Ephesus, they'd been up in Macedonia in a bit, Greece, and so on. You kind of forget, were they there or were they here? Where did they go? Well, they went to Troas, for one thing. That's on the western part of what's now Turkey. It's across the Aegean Sea, and so on. What's he doing there? What's he going to do there? So it says here, now when I came to Troas, now I'll get a little insight into this. When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. And not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those that are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for all these things? What bothered him when he got to Troas? What bothered him? Titus wasn't there. Titus wasn't there. Another place he says, a great opportunity was open for me to share the gospel, but Titus wasn't there. And you find in this book of Acts and in book Acts 20 here, Paul's great concern for his co-workers. great concern for his co-workers. When he didn't find him, it bothered him, and so he went kind of looking around. Where's Titus? Where's Titus? So he meets up with Titus again. I think it was Andrew Carnegie that used to say he was the steel magnate turn of the 20th century. Take it all away from me, but don't take my men. Don't take my men. So, you know, the illustration, if Jesus returns to heaven and he's greeted by everybody and they say, well, how was it? Well, you know, what's your legacy? 12 men to reach the world. Well, what if it doesn't work? No plan B. That's it. Men, women, dedicated to Jesus Christ above all other things. Sure, they work hard. The Apostle Paul worked with his hands, tent maker, and he worked with his mind too, always. All right. Paul, the shepherd-making disciple maker himself, calls some of these Ephesian disciples to himself, and he exhorts them to love God more and to be actively involved in the Great Commission to make disciples. Who are these team men and team women? They're fat people. You've heard me mention that before. Faithful, available, and teachable. Make an acrostic out of the word fat. And you should all be very fat. All of you. All of us. Faithful, available, teachable. You know that idea of being available to the Holy Spirit. If he wants to prompt me to see this person or that person or spend time here or do something there. Oh, or be like Nehemiah. Do you know the last verse of Nehemiah? It's a funny verse. It says, and I also made provision for the supply of wood. No job was too menial or too small for Nehemiah, that great patriarch among the patriarchs. Huh. I like that. Available, and he was teachable. They were kindred-spirited footmen. Why do I say that? Well, tell me, did any of those guys have an Acura or a BMW? I don't think so. They were on the move either by ship or, I suppose, had, you know, donkeys and horses and a few other means. But most of the time they walked. Paul walked a lot. I think they were fit. My son has a part of his work over in Yakima at the soccer arena. He does a CrossFit program. And he is really fit. It's really interesting to watch him. From having a problem with some alcohol earlier, because of other reasons too, he's seen that clean up and become fit. Wonderful. Wonderful what God can do. So they were fit. Kindred-spirited footmen. Sometimes alone, sometimes together, crisscrossing the Aegean Sea and much of the eastern Mediterranean. There's silent Luke, Acts 20 and verse 6, 7. Do you ever notice how many times Luke's name occurs in Acts? I don't think it does. I don't think it does. He just, we. And why does he say we? Well, he was the one who wrote the book of Acts by the Holy Spirit. And so he says we. And I just called him here Silent Luke. Silent Luke. And he's with eager Titus. I just read a passage from 2 Corinthians 2 about Titus. I want to read a few more things about him. Boy, I think he's a great guy. Paul describes Timothy and Titus this way, my true son in the faith. You know, if you get close to someone, they become like sons to you. And then they have sons. And then sons, they keep on having sons. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, it says, let's see here, 7, 6 and 7. Yep. For even when we came into Macedonia, the reason I'm going back and forth like this to 2 Corinthians and other places is because in Acts, these places are mentioned, Macedonia, Troas, and so on. So he's giving his personal account of it. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus always shows up as an encourager. Always. Right? Good timing. And we all need those kind of people in our life. Paul knew how to look for people who will become fat for Jesus Christ's sake. And not only this, by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me. Paul had concerns. He was concerned about the Macedonians, and they weren't apparently very well-to-do in any way. And so in chapter 8, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were one of the churches that were going to send money to Jerusalem to help the poor saints there, just like the Corinthians were going to do it. And all wherever Paul went, he collected money for that trip to Jerusalem. It was not just he's not on a tourist ride. He's going there to do a job. And so he says this about Titus there. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6 and 16 and 17. It goes like this. Paul was begging us. They were being they approached with much urging for the favor of participation in this support of the saints. He says, oh, let me help those people in Jerusalem. How much do you need? What do you want? I'll go. I remember when the Navigators were going to buy their headquarters in Colorado Springs. And at that time, let's see, how was it? Wasn't it? It's going to be a lot of money anyway. But within 6 weeks' time, they had to have that money, that down payment for that. And I think it was $150,000, something like that. And then it all came in. Everybody was $5 here, $2 there, and so on. Wonderful. So he says here about Titus. So we urge Titus. Paul didn't say to Titus, now Titus, you go. He urged him. Titus wasn't Paul's man, he was Christ's man. But he was available, committed, faithful man. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And skipping up to verse 16 and 17 there, it says, But thanks be to God. Oh, this is a wonderful expression, folks. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. How do people get a burden for somebody's need? How did you decide to go to Ecuador last summer? Well, I'm sure it wasn't as strong as this. But didn't God urge you, Dave? Sure. So I want this for my life, that God could urge me to do something. That God could put in my heart a burden and the energy and the resources to get the job done. So it says, he put the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. And here's another one. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest. He's a self-starter. I remember a guy named Wolfgang Hasselkus that we were quite close to in Germany in the student ministry. And he was kind of like a bull. He'd bounce around here and there. And so he's a doctor. He's a medical doctor now in Germany. But he said, Gordy, don't hit me over the head with a 2x4. Just tap me. It's kind of like our super phones. Anyway, what do you call them? What? What? Marked. Smartphones. That's how smart I am. Okay. But it's like them, you just tap them. I'm always here, poop, 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 and then working or bouncing around some other place. All right. So Titus was this kind of a guy. He was a self-starter. He wanted to get something done. And I bet that was a delight to the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't always have to explain everything to him. He knows what to do. And I'm sure, Craig, in your days in Boeing, you'd look for a guy like that, wouldn't you? And many times. Boy. So, that's the kind of people these were. And that's why I'm bringing this in here. They all tie into this verse 4. The kind of guys that Paul would have around him to get a job done, to get people started at least in that. Not everybody can do it, but God has a way with each of us to show us who we are. Remember that how many times I've said it here at Northgate? Know who you are, know where you've come from, so you can know where you're going. Pretty basic. And Paul certainly knew who he was. And then he did things accordingly. Well, we're going to... I mentioned Silent Luke and Eager Titus. And here's another... You don't want to miss this verse. 2 Corinthians 8. Again... Second Corinthians 8:16. Let's see. Yeah. 23 and 24. As for Titus, he's explaining this to the Corinthians. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker. Wouldn't you like to be called a partner of Paul? Wouldn't you like to be a fellow worker of him? Boy. I sure would. And he says, well, just be imitators of me, for I'm imitating Christ. For he is a partner and a fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches. Now listen to this. They are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Wow. How'd you like to wear that badge? Boy, it should be the highest calling in our lives to think, you know, I'm a glory to Christ. Oh boy. But the right sense of that. When they see me, they see something of Jesus Christ. Well, better move on here. But these are the kind of ones. And I want to add this to it. In 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, it's about, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, adding to your faith, you supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, etc., etc. I think seven things. And they said, but he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So it's either or. You go to work and add these things. What is moral excellence then? One definition came across this way. It's generous enthusiasm or enthusiastic generosity. Think about that. If I'm generous, oh, let's be hilarious about that. A hilarious giver. An enthusiastically generous. Or generously enthusiastic. Boy, doesn't that kind of help you along if you're trying to get something done, if the person working with you has some enthusiasm about it, likes to do it, as opposed to, I don't know, I don't think so. Asish has got a new job over at Microspinx. No, Microsoft. So he likes it. He's going to be enthusiastic about it, generous about it. Anyway, verse 7 of chapter 20, just kind of quickly, on the first day of the week, you're going to pause and celebrate the Lord's Supper. They were not too busy in the ministry to remember the Lord. Not too busy. If you don't know what to do with it, In understanding the Lord's Supper, think of it this way. It's worship, it's praise, it's fellowship, it's fresh commitment, and it's proclamation, and it's an anticipation. You can fill the blanks in as to how that fits. Because when you leave, that's what should have happened in your mind and heart. So, on the first day of the week, they came together to celebrate the death and resurrection. And do that until he comes. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I, when in our years in Germany, we're so busy, we missed the very great privilege of being at his table. Jesus Christ invites you to his table. Boy, who can turn that down? Ufta. Don't do it. Don't ever do that. Well, guy fell asleep when they were celebrating, and then Paul was teaching him and preaching, and boy, he went on a long time. And a guy named Eutychus falls asleep, sitting up in the third floor window, and down he comes. Dead. Killed him. We don't know how it all took place exactly, but I sometimes think it was estimated that about two-thirds of the early Christians were slaves. Eutychus may have been one of them. Worked hard all day, falls asleep on the third floor windows, ledge while listening to Paul's long discourse way into the night until daybreak. Boy, can you imagine that? I stayed up pretty late last night, but not that late. And then he falls out and is killed by the fall. Paul revives him to life. Much of Elijah and Elisha in their lives of service to Jehovah had miraculously done. Spurgeon had this to say concerning falling asleep during a sermon. If you die, there are no apostles to bring you back to life. That's kind of good. So, don't do it. Next, 20:13-16, from Troas, with some Macedonia and Greece and time in Macedonia and Greece and Assos, they picked up Paul, the hiker. Now on ship, they sailed to Miletus. Paul, feeling the time pressed to keep on the move toward Jerusalem, decided to skip a visit in Ephesus, called the elders of the Ephesian church to himself in Miletus. And that's a beautiful section. Let's just read that. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so on. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore be on the alert." And verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And he lists a number of things about himself beyond that. And as I said before, Paul knew himself well. He knew where he'd come from and where he was going. His was an invested life, making disciples in all nations, one person at a time. Paul with Timothy and Titus and all those in Acts 20, verse 4, plus many more. Who was he then? He was a person fully vulnerable in his ministry. He was running. He was running in the sense of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Just a moment. All right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Paul was, he was, had a keen sense of accountability to all these churches. He was vulnerable. He was running a race. He was a servant, a steward. He was a soldier. And here's an interesting comment about himself. 2 Corinthians 12:11. Don't miss this one. 2 Corinthians 12:11 says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect am I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Boy, here's the Apostle Paul. What does he call himself? A nobody. And I've often mentioned, Quincy has reminded me too about the source of this thought, but that Jim Elliot, on a trip in to Mexico years and years ago, wrote home. He says, I don't know what's going on here. It just appears to me that there's a bunch of nobodies exalting somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was. He was a nobody because he wanted the real somebody to stand there. Well, I got to finish this, or I'm going to go crazy here, or you're going to go crazy. I'm not sure. Here we go. Paul was a witness, and he was He was a watchman, even as he says here in Acts 20:28. Things. Sins of omission and commission to watch for. Verse 31, carelessness. Verse 32, shallowness in the word. Verse 33, covetousness. 34, laziness. 35, selfishness. Watch out for those things. They creep in. And so he concludes here, verses 36 and 37. Acts 20, verses 36 and 37. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Boy, they loved him. They loved him, and he loved them. Boy, this is full of love here. Love and concern and care. And what should it do to me or you? If Isaiah 58:10-11 says, and if you will draw out your soul to the afflicted and satisfy the needy soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden as a spring of water. Boy, who wouldn't want that? All God says is, if you'll just draw out your soul, that's it. To somebody, anybody, do it in love. J.O. Fraser was a missionary to the Lisu people of China, Southwest China. I remember reading his biography years and years ago. And he said that there are four imperatives on the mission field. Prayer, and the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing here too, isn't it? They conclude their time with a wonderful season of prayer. Fraser's mom, as she saw him off on a ship to China, said this: "I could not pour ointment on Jesus' feet like Mary did, but I gave him my son." Yeah. I gave him my son. Okay. Well, we won't sing this, but I'm going to give you just the words. This is the end of it. I'm done. I really am. This is number one, number 474. You should always remember this number. "When This Passing World Is Done" is the name of the hymn. It goes like this, two of the stanzas. "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe." Lord Jesus, thank you for the time together. Thank you that you're present. Thank you that you're good. You're always good. You're only good. Amen.
The ladies in the kitchen have asked me to announce those of you who are staying for the soup and salad. Of course, you're all invited. If you're staying, you would please kindly, quickly, sit up in your chair and we'll find a seat over the table. And then give thanks for the food and for their starting to follow. Quicker we find you.